Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, and night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, rejoice with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others.
Well, you probably know the story Lord of the Rings. Maybe you've read it or watched the movie, and you know the writer, the author, J.R.R. Tolkien. When he was still a young man, he received a letter from a friend, from one of his closest friends. His friend had been sent to fight in the war on the front line, and he wrote this. My dear John Ronald, my chief consolation is that if I am scuppered tonight, there will still be left one of our band of friends to voice what I dreamed of and what we all agreed upon. May God bless you, my dear John Ronald, and may you say things I have tried to say long after I am not there to say them, if such be my lot. Yours ever, Geoffrey B. Smith. By the time that letter arrived, the writer had already been killed in the war. And so, as you can imagine, Tolkien treasured that letter for the rest of his life and tried to live by it. Today we're reading in the Bible a letter to Timothy, and a letter that is very similar, a letter that he too treasured to the end of his life, and that Christians still treasure even today. Paul is about to die for his faith. He knows these might be his last words as he writes to his dear friend, to his younger trainee. It's a difficult time for Paul. When Paul first started to travel around the world telling people about Jesus, Jesus had only recently risen from the dead. Churches were springing up all over the place. There was lots of growth, many people coming to believe, a huge amount of success in a short time. But now, at the end of Paul's life, by the time we get to this letter, it's his last letter in the Bible, he's in jail in Rome. His friends are being persecuted, and many of them have left him. His inner circle seem to be deserting him. So Paul writes to them to say, keep the fire burning when I'm gone. Don't be ashamed of me or my message. Guard it, keep it safe, pass it on. It was just what Timothy needed to hear, and it is just what we need to hear as well. We're living at a time when it'd be very easy to let that fire go out and to back off from that message. The first generation who met the risen Jesus, they were dying, but they left us in their writings, in the Bible, truths to keep precious and to protect and to guard. So I want us to notice three precious treasures from 2 Timothy chapter 1 in our reading this morning. I'm going to look at each of them in turn. The first is that the promise to be shared is a great treasure and a precious truth. The promise of eternal life that has been shared with us is something to share with others and not hold back. So chapter 1, verse 1, let's look at it again, page 1195. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So you've actually got the theme of the first, just in the first sentence, the theme of this book. It says there in verse 1, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We were actually thinking about that promise here in this room on Friday. Many of you knew Yinha Chan, who was a member of our church family here. We had her funeral on Friday. We still got some of the flowers there at the front. She knew that she was dying. And we thought on Friday about the words that Jesus said to a dying man. Jesus said to that man, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is a wonderful promise for any of us, isn't it? For dying people to have that promise from Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, you know that promise is real because you know where it came from. You know it came from Jesus himself. He says there, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's a word that means that he was Jesus' chosen, approved messenger, one of the team that Jesus appointed to take his message to the world at the very beginning. And Paul was part of that team, he says, by God's will. This is God's message. So the letter we're reading, it's not just any letter by any Christian. It claims to be far more than that. We have it in our Bible. We preach on it because it's the official, the authorized message from God himself and from Christ. And not only that, Timothy also received that message from people that really cared about him and really believed that it was true. And Paul reminds Timothy of that in the next few sentences. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Do you see those warm ties of affection as this letter begins? You've got Paul talking to Timothy as a dear son. He's like family. There's an affection between them. They share tears with each other. They long to see each other. And then Paul has grown up with his mum and his grandma, Eunice and Lois, teaching him the Bible from an early age. Paul knew their names and he knew their faith, and he'd seen that their faith was sincere and real. And he's seen that same faith now living in Timothy, passed on to Timothy in a real way. And that's why verse 6 starts with the words, "For this reason." For this reason, because of those people in your life, because you've received this promise of life from Jesus himself and from real believers that you know, and you know they care for you, because of that, don't let that message die out. Fan it into flame. Pass on that promise. Verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The laying on of hands, mentioned a few times in Paul's letters, seems to be how they commissioned a preacher or a missionary that they were about to send off. You might have seen us do that sometimes here at St. Matthew's. We're sending someone out to go and serve God somewhere else. We might ask them up to the front of church and ask a few leaders to lay hands on them and pray for them and commission them and send them. And that seems to be what Paul and other leaders had done with Timothy. So in other words, by the laying on of their hands, they gave Timothy this gift, this task, this role, this job, to be a preacher of the good news message. And now Paul is saying, give that your all. Fan that into flames. Have you ever fanned a fire into flame? Maybe you've been camping and built a fire yourself. Maybe you've got a fireplace at home. All through the lockdowns, we had a fire pit to keep us going. Some of you came and ate with us or chatted with us and got your clothes kind of covered in smoke and things when we had to do all of that outside a few years ago. There is that time when the fire's been burning for a while and it starts to lose the flames, and it's just a bit of a warm glow and a faint flicker. And what you need to do is get some air going through it, to fan it, to get air going through it so that the flames leap up again and it burns fresh and warm. And we all need to do that from time to time with our Christian faith. Some of us, like Timothy, have a role. We've been appointed to a role, people who are preachers or group leaders or on the staff team. But all of us, if we're believers in Jesus, we've all been given a role, really, because we've all been entrusted with this good news message and encouraged to pass it on to our children, to our friends, to our colleagues and neighbours and family. And it may be that some of you are still receiving that message and pondering it and wondering whether it's for you. And we're told here, don't let it die out. Don't let it fizzle. Don't let the flame sort of flicker lower and lower. From time to time, we all need to fan it into flames. We all need to take a look at it and get the fire burning again and give it our all. That's the first precious truth that the writers of the Bible left for us as they were dying, the promise to be shared. And then the second precious truth is the power to be unashamed. That's what they left us with, the power to be unashamed in verses 7 to 12. Instead of being embarrassed about Jesus, God gives us the power to speak up for him. Chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit of God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There's no need then for Timothy to be timid in verse 7. No need for him to be ashamed in verse 8. No need to be ashamed of the evidence for Jesus, verse 8, the testimony about our Lord. No need to be ashamed of people like Paul, who have got in trouble for being open about what they believe. Paul was traveling round. He was telling people about Jesus. It's an uncompromising message. It's a controversial message. It always has been. It got Jesus put to death on the cross, and it got Paul locked away in prison and asked to stop talking. And other people see that happen, and they don't really feel comfortable about being associated with that, about being known as part of that. Because what if they get the same response and the same reaction from others? Now, some people say, well, some preachers say, well, maybe Timothy was just a shy sort of person. Maybe he had a nervous personality. Maybe he was very introverted and reserved and timid. You might have heard people talk about timid Timothy. But that isn't really what the Bible is saying here at all. There's no mention of that. I suspect actually Timothy wasn't timid, really. He was just normal. He was just like us, just like any of us, really. Whether we're extroverts or introverts, it is normal to feel uncomfortable and embarrassed when we're speaking up in public about something that others don't welcome and aren't convinced by, and maybe at first don't warm to. That is normal. There's a huge amount of pressure, isn't there, to say what is okay and what is acceptable. Some of us may come from cultures in the world, often parts of Asia and Africa, which are described as honor cultures or shame cultures. And there's a strong sense that you as the individual mustn't let down the family or the community. And you'll get strong disapproval from around you if you do that. It can be hard to go against the flow. It can be hard to dare to be different. Western culture is more individualistic, where we all just do what we want. We're supposed to be free to be whoever we want to be. But the reality is that social media is making us a shame culture as well. That there is this pressure. In medieval times, they didn't approve of you, they put you in the stocks and they threw things at you. Pretty unpleasant, pretty embarrassing, but it doesn't last long. People forget about it months or years later. These days, what they do is they tweet about it or post messages about it or put your name online in a way that anyone in the world can see when they Google your name. There it is. And it stays there forever. And that is making a huge difference to us, I think. People fear what others think. We don't want to be trolled. It gets into our psyche from a young age. We've seen other people be shamed and humiliated and people talked badly of, and we don't want to be that person. We don't want others to think of us that way. And when we see someone treated that way, maybe because of their Christian faith or beliefs or things that they've said, our first reaction is not to join them and side with them and defend them, but to distance ourselves. And, oh, it must have been the way they went about it. They're not quite me. I'm not really with them. How do we overcome that? How do we overcome that timidity and embarrassment? And there are two things that help us at the end of verse 8. There, the gospel and the power of God. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. First, the power of God. We're not on our own in that. Do you see that in verse 7? The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. And at the end of verse 14, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When anyone receives Jesus and believes and puts their trust in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit of God into their lives. And the Spirit gives us courage and guts and confidence to stand up and be counted and to take risks. I wonder whether you've had a moment like that in your life. Maybe your wider family, if they're not believers, and you were there at a family get-together. Or a conversation that was happening in the workplace amongst people who are not believers, or at college, or wherever you found yourself. And you had to stand up for your faith. I remember being part of a vote, a large room, hundreds of people, lots of tables and chairs, and there was a big discussion going on. It was clear to me that I couldn't vote in favour because of my Christian faith, but that my views were going to seem very weird and very strange to other people in the room. And the time came to have the votes. Those in favour, every hand went up in the room apart from mine. There might have been one other person, actually, but I couldn't see their hand at the time. So it was every hand went up. And then votes against. And I can tell you it took all the power of the Spirit of God for me to get my hand from there to there with everybody looking. But we have the Spirit of God. We have his power to help us speak up for him. Just in quiet ways sometimes, just to say, well, actually, I'm a Christian. I believe that too. I think it's actually a good thing. We have the Spirit's power. But also the gospel itself is a great help to us. Verse 8, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And then Paul unpacks that in verses 9 and 10. He's saying, look, this is good news about being saved, about being rescued. If you're saved and rescued from all that could harm you, then what is there to be afraid or embarrassed about? Chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, God always wanted to give us his grace, his gift, his free gift of life. He's wanted to do that even before the beginning of time. That was always his plan and his purpose. It's not because of how we live our lives. He planned to do it even before we were born. It's not because of that. We do want to live a holy life if we follow Jesus, but we do that because we're saved. We're not saved because we live a good life. We want to live a good life now because we are saved. And that's what Paul explains here. He's given us that before the beginning of time, verse 9. But how do we know that is true? How do we know that is real? Well, how do we know God cares and saves us? Verse 10, Jesus revealed it. It was revealed through Jesus, appearing in this world, living a human life in a public way in this world all those years ago in the first century, destroying death. It says in verse 11, Jesus destroyed death when he rose from the dead. He smashed it to pieces. He defeated it for all the world to see in a public way and brought, Jesus, we're told at verse 11, brings immortality to light through the gospel. How can we be ashamed and embarrassed to talk about a message that brings to light immortality and eternal life? That was Paul's secret. That's how Paul managed it when his life was in danger. He can feel the chains as he writes. He can picture the flash of the executioner's sword. It's time to get his affairs in order. He doesn't have long, but he writes this, verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He says, I'm convinced about Jesus. I know Jesus. I know he rose from the dead. And I know that he can keep me safe. He can keep my life safe. I've entrusted my life to him, to God, until that last day. My life is safe with Jesus. COVID lockdowns are back in the news at the moment because Matt Hancock's WhatsApp messages have leaked and are gradually appearing in newspapers and news articles. And I'm finding myself reminded of a little bit of what that was like. Interesting to read some of those messages saying, well, fear is a big part of the strategy here. We need people to be afraid so that they will be sensible and stay safe. But however anxious anyone might have felt at that time, we found the courage to leave our house to go and get vaccinated. That obviously felt like a worthwhile risk to take. And the people, the volunteers who were applying the vaccine and working in those centres, they felt it was well worth the risk of being there and mingling with other people in order to keep people safe. Why would you be afraid to take a vaccine or offer a vaccine that is there to rescue you from the thing that you fear? And Christians have received a cure, a vaccine, not just for one disease, but for all diseases, for death itself. A message that brings to light immortality. And so there really is nothing left to fear as we share that message with others. So then there are three things the Bible writers left with us as they died. The first is the promise to be shared. The second is the power to be unashamed. And then lastly, the pattern to be kept. The pattern to be kept from verse 13 to the first few verses of chapter 2. Let's follow the example, in other words, of those who weren't ashamed, by keeping to the same pattern and the very same message that they taught. So verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So Paul's message then is a pattern to follow, he says. It's like a blueprint of sound teaching. That means healthy or wholesome teaching. Of course, it is healthy and wholesome because it gives life to people. And therefore, keep to the pattern. Just as if you're producing a vaccine, you need to follow the formula exactly and not deviate from it. The message of Paul and those who wrote the Bible is a pattern of sound and healthy and life-giving teaching. Paul says, keep the same pattern and guard it like a good deposit. When you deposit something of value or financial wealth in a bank or in an investment company, you want them to keep it safe for you. You don't want it to waste away and lose value and come back to withdraw it and find that it's mostly gone. And in every generation, there are parts of the Christian faith that are hard to hold on to because they just don't seem to fit with what the world around believes. It varies from generation to generation. A couple of generations ago, people found it impossible to believe in any kind of miracle, and the Christian faith, people tried to edit it down, get rid of anything miraculous. These days, people don't bother trying to do that anymore. These days, it's the ethical teaching of Jesus, especially in the area of relationships and sexuality and gender, people just find very difficult to hear and difficult to believe. In every generation, there's something that seems unpopular and difficult. And it's easy then to edit the message, to soften it, to say, well, really, Jesus just wants to affirm us as we are, rather than you don't need to confess or be forgiven. We'll just say you're great as you are. No need for anything to change. But that is to water down a life-giving message. And some couldn't stick with the message of Paul. Some did desert him and abandon him. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including, I'm going to struggle with these words, even more than Tammy. Tammy did pretty well, I think. I'm going to struggle to say them a bit more than you. Let's have a go. Phygellus and Hermogenes, I'm going to go with that. May the Lord show mercy to the household, I can't say this one either, of Onesiphorus. The point about these people is Paul names people that Timothy knows, and some of them, many of them, have deserted him. A team from a whole region have deserted him, but Paul does know people who haven't. Verse 16, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me till he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And so it's Timothy's turn to decide what he will do. You then, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is the relay race that Claire was showing us earlier with the children. I noticed a bit of distress at the back when Lucy didn't get the baton taken all the way to her. And that's right, isn't it? We should feel that distress if at the thought of dropping the baton in our generation and not continuing to pass it on to others. There's the all in verse 2. You've got that chain going on. Jesus, Paul says, I got it from Jesus. Timothy, I shared it with you. Lots of other people heard. I want you to find some reliable people, people you can rely on and count on to pass this on to others. And that message has been passed on and on down the generations. It reached us because it didn't stop with Timothy. All the next generation, all the one after that. And for 2,000 years, Christians have held on to this message and passed it on, and now it's down to us. So just as we finish, let's think of the people who cared about you enough to tell you. I wonder if you can think who they are. Let's think about the people who shared that promise with you and their love for you and their conviction that it's true. And let's ask ourselves, will we be reliable people? Will we fan that gift into flame? We find the courage and the power by prayer, by depending on the Holy Spirit within us to share that powerful message. Will we keep that pattern exactly as it has been for all those years, as it was passed on to us?